This morning we have the privilege of installing an elder and a deacon to help care for this congregation as the Lord has commanded the churches to have elders, deacons, ministers, and to be ordered in that way. And so I'd ask if you could follow along in the back of the blue book to the ordination form for elders and deacons. And I ask that you follow along for two reasons. One, this is a very careful, succinct explanation of at least a part of the calling of elders and deacons and the calling of the congregation. And so I want to see if we can follow along as best we can with also our responsibilities as the people of God with regard to the installation of elders and deacons. And then secondly, so that we can pray together in unison the concluding prayer found on the bottom of page 147. So I'll prompt that, but if we could pray that prayer aloud together, noting that it concludes with the words of the Lord's Prayer, as is our custom on the Lord's Day morning anyway. So 145 in the back of the blue book. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. I just want to pause there to tie in to the sermon this morning. The form here rightly calls elders ministers. You see that? Thus we see that these sorts of ministers, referring to elders here, ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. And then the form gives an illustration of that from the Old Testament. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct from one another. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone, or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, reference to Matthew chapter 18, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, and to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yes, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to serve the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of the faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians, the Greek people, were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. If we could ask now the brothers to be installed to come forward to answer their vows. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Gary and Rod, that every one may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God, and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereunto. Thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration of the poor, Do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? Brothers, what is your answer? Very good. Let's pray. The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. The brothers will now come forward to sign the form of subscription. And what they are doing here is indicating that they wholeheartedly agree with the doctrine that's taught in this church, namely in the three forms of unity, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. And this is so very important that we're able to witness the officers of the church signing this form. It would be inadequate for the elders and deacons to say, I believe the Bible. I believe everything taught in the Bible. That's important. We just heard that. That's critical. The elders and deacons believe the Bible. But we, as the people who will be led and cared for by the elders and deacons, need to know what they mean when they say, we believe the Bible. What do they mean? How do they understand the Bible? Well, they just indicated that by signing the form of subscriptions. We thank you, brothers, for so doing. Let's all now, elders, deacons, congregation members, visitors, guests, give attention to the charge that's given to all of us in the following paragraph, after which we'll close in prayer together in unison. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit, and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or hath been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in unison, saying, O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it hath pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may preserve in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. On this occasion, we will hear further from God's word this morning, specifically regarding the calling of elders. Last year on Installation Sunday, we heard a word directed to and about the work of the deacons. As the previous year, we heard a word directed to and about the work of elders. So this year, we're focusing again on the work and office of the elders. Although it should go without saying that this word is important for all of us, whether we will be, maybe, an elder someday, or if we never will be, to know how to receive the work of the elders, to pray for them, and to conduct ourselves in accordance with their leadership under the oversight of God. So our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. This morning, I hope to argue a case. And the case that I want to argue is that elders are pastors. I want to demonstrate from Scripture that elders are pastors. And I recognize that this thesis might represent a shift in our understanding of that office. When we think of elders, Not that we would all think of elders in the same way, but we might think of them as those who merely rule, those who make formal decisions, those who meet to deliberate on the business matters, the spiritual business matters of the church. We might equate elders, we wouldn't say this perhaps, we might equate elders with board members who ensure that the pastor ministers well or serves well. And in fact, church history teaches us that ever since around the second or third century, the shepherding work, the pastoring work of the church has been largely relegated to the office of minister of the word or the priest in the Catholic era. The Protestant Reformation improved the church's understanding of elders as pastors, but as most historians recognize, continued reformation is needed for the office to return to the calling that Scripture gives to it. So my intention is to develop this case in two sermons. This morning I hope to mainly let the Scriptures show that elders are pastors or shepherds. Next time, Lord willing, I hope to show how that thesis affects the calling of the elders within the congregation. So we'll be stronger on application in the follow-up sermon than in this one. Now, I'm confident that it is not necessary for me to say, though I'll say it anyway, that this sermon is not meant to be a criticism against our elders or against our tradition or against even some of the phrases that we've heard in our form this morning. I can't begin to explain to you how privileged I am to serve with these men, with your elders, with our elders. Our elders are godly, mature, sober-minded, Christ-like, Bible-loving men, and it is an honor to serve with them. So it's not a rebuke against the way that we view ourselves as elders currently, but rather an encouragement for us to build upon our prior success, our prior understanding, and to become, if possible, more in accordance with the Word of God on this important matter. So I want to build this case by asking and answering three simple questions, which I hope by the end, if we process them biblically, we will come to the same conclusion, that elders are pastors. And that can be a revolutionary understanding, as we hope to consider primarily next time that we're together, next Lord's Day. The first question is this: what is a pastor? That's an important question, right? To say that elders are pastors doesn't mean much unless we understand what a pastor is, what a pastor is called to do, what that word means in the Bible, and therefore how we should define it ourselves. This is very important to understand, that the English word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. So it's interesting, in English, we've simply borrowed the Latin word pastor. So it is a Latin word, same word, pastor. The Latin speakers used it to describe a shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd. A pastor and a shepherd, they're synonyms. They're describing the same calling. A pastor, then, is a man who's been called to shepherd. To shepherd Christ's flock, to know and lead and feed and protect the sheep under the care and authority of the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. Now, this shepherding, pastoring concept is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. I want to consider that briefly, how our understanding of what a pastor is comes to us from the Old Testament, first of all. I think it's not a coincidence that the early patriarchs in the Old Testament were shepherds. Through their vocation, through the fact that they were shepherds, this shepherding metaphor is woven tightly into God's redemptive story from the very start. So it's interesting, just reading the pages of the Old Testament near the beginning, you start to think about this relationship between the shepherd and his sheep through the vocation of our patriarchs, the fathers of Israel. After the Exodus, Moses, who also for a time was a literal shepherd with his father-in-law, Jethro, after the Exodus, Moses led his people through the wilderness the way a shepherd leads his sheep. And in fact, quite literally, Moses was a shepherd to those people. What did he do? He led them through a wilderness, through a barren desert, to find food and water. Now the Bible says, Jesus says in John chapter 6, that actually God fed the people with food and water. But Moses was acting like a shepherd, wasn't he? Taking the people through the desert to find food and water. But along the way, Moses was showing what it meant to be a spiritual shepherd or pastor. He prayed for the people. He taught the people. He corrected them. He protected them from heretics. He modeled godliness for them. Not perfectly, of course, but even when he failed, he repented before the people so they could witness that. Now, Moses, when he's about to die, appeals to the Lord for a successor. And in so doing, in Numbers chapter 27, this is what he prayed God to do. He said, Lord, set a man over the congregation who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep, which have no shepherd. So he's praying, Lord, send a shepherd to care for these people. Now later, still in the Old Testament, in the place of the shepherds who Jeremiah says destroy and scatter the sheep, Jeremiah 23:1, God makes this promise. He says, I will send you shepherds according to my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, the New Testament continues this theme of church leaders as pastors and shepherds. God keeps his promise. He says, I will send you shepherds according to my own heart. And in Jesus Christ, he sent his people the good shepherd, the best shepherd, his beloved son. And as we read in John chapter 10, Jesus knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. And because he loves them, he came to earth. He came to the sheep so that he might lead the sheep to the Father. And we, as God's people, begin that journey of being led by Jesus to the Father as we trust our shepherd, as we say there's no one else that we can follow to meet the Father other than Jesus Christ, as we declare our faith in him, as we also say, I'm going to follow the way of the shepherd. I know that if I wander off the path, I'm going to be hurt or lost. So I'm going to follow the way of the shepherd. And if I ever stray from the path of the shepherd, I'm going to repent of my sins. And I'm going to pledge again to come behind the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him faithfully and loyally. Now, remarkably, even after Jesus gave himself to shepherd the people, he came to earth to be the good shepherd among the people, he still speaks this word of lamentation. When he sees the crowds of Israelites, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Even though he was there, they're still sheep without a shepherd, he says. And so for this reason, the first New Testament under-shepherds, the apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, very intentionally were sent out, as Matthew 10, verse 6 says, to care for the lost sheep of Israel. So who were the apostles? Who were the disciples? They were shepherds. They were pastors sent out to care for the lost sheep of Israel. Afterward, Ephesians 4:11 says this, God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now, this is a very important phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is the only biblical instance of the word pastor. You won't find it in any other verse except for Ephesians 4:11, that God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now, why is that significant? Well, the Greek word for pastor is poimen. In every other instance in the New Testament, 17 times, this Greek word is translated as shepherd. Sometimes it's translated as a literal shepherd, like the shepherds who are in the fields watching their flocks at night, as Luke chapter 2 says. They're poimen. They're shepherds. They're watching. That's what Paul says God gave some to be in the church. Pastors and teachers. So pastors are shepherds. They are not merely administrators. They are not merely policy makers. They're not just formal decision makers. Their primary concern is the spiritual vitality of the flock. So when you think about a pastor, we should think instantly about a shepherd. And that means when you think about a pastor, you should also instantly be thinking about the sheep and his relationship to the sheep. Not in a formal, technical, legal way, but in a way that binds them together for their spiritual well-being. So, in answer to the question, what is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd who's been called by God to lead and feed and protect, provide for the sheep, for their spiritual vitality. Second question, very important follow-up. Are elders called to shepherd and pastor the flock? So the second question is, are elders pastors? Are they called to do what God says pastors are supposed to do, to shepherd the flock? And to answer this question, I want to turn to the two texts in the New Testament that answer this question most explicitly, most clearly. We'll in a moment turn to what we just read, 1 Peter chapter 5. But first let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. We won't read all those words. You can read through them later if you have the opportunity. But what we have in Acts chapter 20 is the Apostle Paul, near the end of his third missionary journey, gathering to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. So what we need to understand is the men who were gathered to Paul were men like Gary and Larry and Tom and Leo. They're elders of the church. They're the men who've been chosen by the church to lead the people of God in that particular place, in that particular congregation. What does Paul do when he draws these men to himself, these elders to himself? Well, very importantly, he first of all reminds them of his pastoral ministry among them. Kind of a refresher course. Paul had ministered among the people for several years prior to this point. And so Paul reminds them of how he had shepherded them. And so he speaks of his practice of family visitation in verse 20. How he went, he taught not only publicly, but also from house to house. He talked of his focus on repentance and faith. Those were the watchwords of his ministry, as he says in verse 21. He reminds them of his declaration to them of the whole counsel of God. He reminds them of his humility and of his tears. He says, remember, I was among you. What does that sound like? It sounds like a shepherd, doesn't it? Among the sheep. I was with you. I smelled like sheep when I was among you because I was with you. We were in our homes together. We broke bread together. We cried and we prayed together. We knew each other intimately. Why is that important? Why does Paul do that? Why does he remind the elders of his own pastoral ministry? Well, it's very important to notice what he says in verse 28. When he charges the elders, now he's not reminding them anymore, he's charging them, he's exhorting them, and this is how he starts. Listen, therefore. Now what does therefore do grammatically? It throws the listeners back to what he had said before. Therefore, on the basis of what I said before, on the basis of my pastoral ministry, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, listen, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, with the word therefore, Paul is linking his own pastoral ministry to the pastoral ministry that the Ephesian elders are called to take up. In a sense, he's saying, as I have pastored this flock, you now are to continue pastoring this flock. He also identifies the essence of the elder's calling. He says, you're called to shepherd the church. And again, that Greek word is poimen. You're to pastor. You're to shepherd. You're to be among the sheep, leading them to God. And so what we need to understand from this text is that the elders were not simply to oversee the pastoral ministry. Now, I recognize that our form does call that out as, I think, the third component of what the elders are called to do. But it's only part of the ministry of the elders, to oversee the pastoral ministry. No, the elders were called to be pastors themselves, to pastor the flock, to shepherd the flock. They were to live among the flock as a shepherd lives with the sheep of his fields. They were to serve God by caring for the people with many tears and trials, as he says in verse 19. In a word, they were, now this is critical for us, those Ephesian elders, those ordinary men who were called apart from that congregation who had never met Jesus Christ in the flesh. Probably they weren't like the apostles in that sense. They were called to continue the apostolic ministry as it passed from the first apostles to the body of elders. It's very, very important, that link there. The first apostles, what were they? They were shepherds. They were sent out to the lost sheep of Israel to care for them, to nurture them. So, Paul says in Acts 20, yes, elders are called to shepherd, yes, to pastor the flock. Now, what do we learn from 1 Peter chapter 5? You could follow, turn there if you'd like, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. And interesting, what we're going to see in this text is that Peter does almost the same thing that Paul does. It's a mirror text to Acts chapter 20. Like Paul, Peter urges the elders of the church, the churches rather, of Asia Minor, as he addresses them in his opening verse, to follow his pastoral example. Listen, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, I am a fellow elder. Why would Peter say that? Why would Peter say that as he's addressing the elders of these churches in Asia Minor? Do you think that the elders in that church thought that they were like Peter? Do you think that the elders rather thought that Peter was in a totally different category? Surely they felt that way. This is Peter. But Peter comes to them and says, listen, I am a fellow elder with you. Peter's correcting their false notion that they were called perhaps to administrate rather than to pastor. And he says in verse 2 then, every elder in the church must shepherd the flock of God. Now again, it's the same Greek word, poimen, or a version of it that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that's used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that's used in Luke 2 about the shepherds and their flocks by night. It's translated as a pastor. Pastor. Pastor the flock of God. Now, what we also need to notice from what Peter's doing here is he's essentially repeating to the elders the commission that he himself received from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, Peter tragically denies his Lord and Savior. When pressed, Peter says, I don't even know the man. Like, I never even met Jesus before. I don't even know who you're talking about. You remember then that after Jesus is resurrected, our Lord comes to Peter and he asks him three questions. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He asks that question three times. to correspond to the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Peter affirms his love for Jesus, and Peter is hurt by that question. Not that he's upset at the Lord, but he's hurt by being reminded of his own failures. He says, "You know that I love you." And how does Jesus respond to this elder, this fellow elder? He says, three times then, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." And all Peter's doing in 1 Peter chapter 5 is he's taking that commission and he's sending it forward to the elders of the church. "Pastor, my sheep, care for them." So like Paul in Acts 20 verse 28, Peter is explicitly defining what an overseer is. And I think this is so fundamental, because when we hear the word overseer, you might not have in your mind a shepherding metaphor pop in. Overseer could sound like a taskmaster to you in your mind. It could sound like a board member. It could sound like a boss or a CEO. But Peter defines overseer when he says this: "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." What does it mean to be an overseer in the church, to be an elder in the church? It means to be a shepherd. It means to be a pastor. And so, one Presbyterian minister pointedly says this, that both Paul in Acts 20, verse 28, and Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, indicate that all the elders have a shepherding or pastoral responsibility and may be designated pastors. It's interesting that some Reformed or churches actually call their elders pastors. Instead of having elder districts, they have shepherding groups or pastoring groups. Bring that biblical terminology into their policies. That writer goes on to say this: "To take care of the church," 1 Timothy 3:5, "and to rule the church," 1 Timothy 5:17, "is simply another way of saying shepherd or pastor the flock." So are elders called to pastor the flock? Yes. Paul in Acts 20, Peter in Ephesians 5 say yes. Now, third question: why do we then distinguish pastors from elders? Why does this, maybe if I could say it more pointedly, why might this sermon sound discordant to us? Why does this not sound like what we do, even in terms of our titles? We have pastors and then we have elders. Why does it seem like we don't think elders are pastors? That's a very important question. And I think the best answer to that question is because we are, as a church, wrestling with a biblical distinction. In fact, our form mentions that in a sense, elders and pastors are distinct from each other. That's what the form says. Well, why would the form say that if elders are to be pastors and pastors are to be shepherds? Well, primarily because of 1 Timothy 5:17. Let me just read that. 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that certain elders labor in the word and doctrine. So there's a distinction, right? There is a group of men called elders. Some of them labor in the word and doctrine. Now, let me allow Louis Burkhoff, a theologian in our tradition from the last century, explain what this distinction looks like. Burkhoff points out that originally, in the church, there were only two classes of officers. There were elders and there were deacons. In time, he says, the teaching responsibilities demanded that certain elders devote their attention to teaching. He calls it a comprehensive task requiring all their time, and were therefore set free from the other work in order that they might devote themselves more exclusively to the work of teaching. So here what Burkhoff is saying, there were elders in the beginning and there were deacons. But some of the elders had to devote themselves to teaching. So they had to actually relinquish some of the pastoring work. Now, ironically, those are the ones that we call pastors, who actually have to be set free from some of the pastoring work to teach and to be devoted to the Word. So we wrestle with this distinction. In our Reformed churches, we wrestle with it differently. In Dutch Reformed churches, we say there are three offices in the church: deacon, elder, and pastor. So because of the devotion of some of the elders to the Word and doctrine, we actually give them a different title, pastor. In Presbyterian church government, there are only two offices in the church, even still today, deacons and elders. Deacons minister material care, and elders rule, teach, and care for the flock. Now, within the office of elder, Presbyterians see two orders, the teaching elders and the ruling elders. But both models are trying to honor this critical distinction. Some elders are mainly teachers, and we call them pastors today. But this is what we can't miss. All elders, no matter what system you're part of, whether you call yourself Presbyterian or Reformed or whatever your title is, all elders are shepherds of the flock. Our own church order, which governs the government of our church, says this, that one duty belonging to the minister of the word is to, quote, assist the elders in the shepherding of the congregation. That's very, very important. So the church order says, now to whom is the shepherding task given? Well, it's the elders. And the minister may assist the elders in that shepherding task. Again, we see here the need for something, historically at least, of a bit of a recovery, where the pastoring work has been relegated to the minister, who of course also has been called to devote himself to the preaching and teaching of the word. But our church order says that to the elders is the task properly given to pastor or shepherd the congregation. The minister should devote himself to the ministry of the word while assisting the elders in the work of shepherding as time and opportunity allows. So it's elders who are those whom Paul designates in Ephesians 4:11 as pastors and teachers. Who are those pastors and teachers? They're elders. Some devote themselves to pastoring. Others devote themselves to teaching, and we call them pastors. So the terminology can be a little bit confusing. But God has given to the church pastors and teachers, the elders. Some teach, some devote themselves to pastoring and shepherding. Now, I hope to specifically apply this teaching next time in a number of ways in terms of how this commitment to this basic concept of elders as pastors, elders as shepherds, works itself out in the church. But I want to close with one applicatory thought this morning. And that is this, that God shows his love to the church, to his people, to us, not by providing churches with individual pastors, but rather by providing churches with a multi-pastor team who work together to show his devotion for his people. Again, we're going to get into some of the specifics of what this might look like in practice. But for now, let's just see how what God sets forth in his word shows his love to us. God loves us. He cares for us. He wants to see us led well. He wants to see us fed. He wants to see us protected and provided for. He wants to see us holy and healthy. And so he's given us a whole team a plurality of shepherds, of pastors. Of course, one shepherd is more visible than the others by giving himself publicly to preaching and teaching. But all the elders are called to translate the loving heart of God to his dear children. And of course, that doesn't happen in a boardroom, primarily. It doesn't happen by formal decision making. When elders pastor with the people, they actually impart the aroma of Jesus. The elders are called to actually direct all of us by faith to the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. Jesus saves through shepherding, through pastoring. He came to live among his sheep. And unlike a hireling, he sacrificed his life for the sheep. Through his Spirit, he still abides with his people, convicting, forgiving, teaching, and loving. As one writer says, the sheep then, today, should detect strong traces of the chief shepherd in the lives and character of his under-shepherds. That's the purpose of a pastor, of pastors, of shepherds, of elders, to help the people of God detect the traces of the loving heart of God, that he's first of all answered that promise to send, to care for his people as shepherds by sending his son Jesus, but afterwards has left us pastors, teachers. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God pledges his love for his people. In fact, he says it in a very shocking way. He says, I'm married to you. In verse 14. And one day God will open the doors of the New Jerusalem to welcome his children to that great and eternal wedding banquet. He says, I am married to you, and one day you're going to come and you're going to feast with me forever. But until then, God says in Jeremiah chapter 3, I've given you shepherds. Shepherds after my own heart. So that until you get to the banquet, until you see the great shepherd face to face, you will nonetheless detect traces of my love and care among you. Shepherds after his own heart who feed us with an understanding of our loving God. Thanks be to God for the gift of pastors, elders, shepherds in the church. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great gift of pastors, elders in the church. We pray that you would help us as we continue to wrestle with these things, this distinction between those elders who shepherd and those who preach. And we thank you so much for the men that you've given to us in the past, in the present, and we trust also in the future to shepherd this flock, also with the assistance of the minister of the word. Bless this congregation. Help us all to know your love through the work of the shepherds. In Jesus' name, amen.